We read the Word of God this evening from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And Paul writes to this young preacher Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine is the basis. But sound doctrine doesn't just remain dead orthodoxy. Sound doctrine shows itself in a life. And so now Paul tells Titus, now speak, bring application. What does sound doctrine mean to our individual lives in the church then and the church today? "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Especially verse 12 and part of verse 14, as we look at the last Lord's Day of the Catechism, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then from verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." With that word of God in mind, in front of us, and other passages of God's word, we have the instruction concerning the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 52, three questions and answers. Which is the sixth petition? Answer: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Question 128, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Question 129, but what doth the word Amen signify? Answer, Amen signifies that it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer last week, we were taught to ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. We were asking for the blessing of justification, that because of the merits of Jesus Christ, God sees us just as if we had never sinned. God declares us innocent. What a blessing that is. But that's not enough, is it? That's not enough. We're not content with just that. Asking for forgiveness of sins, we go on and we say, Lord, preserve us. Lord, give us the blessing of thy grace so that we may fight and we may be delivered from the corruption of sin. The corruption of sin within ourselves and the corruption of sin around us. You see, that's the fruit of justification. These two requests go together. One is not truly asking for forgiveness of sins if they are content to live in sin. But to be sorry for sin, to repent from sin, means that you hate sin, you flee from sin, and you ask God to deliver you from it. Oh, Titus 2 is so practical, isn't it? Not one of us is left untouched. You and I, who have been given the rich privilege, the heritage of the Reformed faith, we're addressed now not to dead orthodoxy, that is, to know these things in our head, but we are called to live out our faith in our daily life. It makes a difference the way we live with our wives, or we live with our husbands, or we live as singles. It makes the way we do our business. It makes a difference how we go to school and how we act at school. It makes a difference in every area of our life. What beautiful application. What beautiful application Paul lays out for young Titus to give to his congregation. Jesus Christ suffered and died. That's what we're celebrating this week. He gave himself for us. Why? With a purpose. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Under the theme, a people purified, we're going to look at it first of all negatively in this petition, and then second of all, we're going to look at it positively, and then thirdly, the assurance that we have. This prayer for sanctification, the sixth petition, begins negatively, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation. We are saying, Lord, preserve us from temptation. And what we're praying for is that continual preservation. Not only our young boys and girls need to be preserved, us old saints need to be preserved, and everyone in between, we need to be preserved every day of our lives. Preserve us. As long as we are in this world, we're surrounded by temptation. Temptations that come to us by the devil who goes about like a roaring lion. Peter knows about that and he talks about it, doesn't he? The temptations that come from this world, like the Moabites and the Midianites came to Israel and said, come join us, have fun with us. And oh, how the world tries to tempt us, God's people. How the world tries to tempt you young people. To join them in their music, to join them in their drama, to join them in their alternate lifestyles, to join them in their use of drugs and alcohol. And the world says, look how pleasurable it is. And yes, to our eyes, it looks pleasurable, just like that fruit on the tree looked pleasurable to the eyes of Eve. When she was directed there by Satan. Satan does not tempt with something that looks ugly, unpleasurable, hard. No, he comes and he dazzles before our eyes these temptations that our sinful flesh want, that the world has to offer. And he says, take, eat. Your eyes are going to be open and you're going to have all kinds of fun. Why should your parents and why should God tell you how you have to live? Do what's right in your own eyes. Lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer, a petition that the Lord teaches us. And we are made conscious of our own weakness, aren't we? We cannot stand and we cannot gain the victory in our own struggle. We recognize that. We look away from ourselves to our God. We know the evil desires in our own souls. We know the sinful thoughts that run through our minds. And we're asking our God through Jesus Christ to hold our hand. We're asking our God, give us grace, O Lord, for the fight. We're asking God to uphold us with His mighty power. We're asking God to give us light and understanding from His Word. What is right and what is wrong and the way that we should go. We're asking God to sanctify us, body and soul, by His Spirit. Lead us not into temptation. The same word is at times in the Bible translated as trials, at other times it is translated as temptations. And trials and temptations are closely related, aren't they? That is, they are one and the same often in our lives, all apart from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was a trial set before Adam and Eve, but there was no temptation at that point in themselves because they didn't have a sinful nature like us. And that's why the devil has to come with that temptation. And he comes to Eve in order to use Eve then as his ally to finally get the head of the human race, to plunge the whole human race into sin, into corruption and guilt. The trials that are given to us in our life, whether it was the trial of Abraham, sacrifice your son, was a temptation to his flesh, wasn't it? How abhorrent it must have been to his flesh to have to take a knife to his own son. How it seemed to go against all the promises of God that in Isaac he would be blessed. For Daniel and his three friends there in Babylon, boys and girls, we studied Daniel recently in catechism. There were trials given to them. Would they remain steadfast? These young youths, transported away from their homeland, away from the temple, given ungodly names in an ungodly land. Those trials were also temptations for them. Do I dare to be a Daniel? Do I dare to stand up for the word of God? Do I dare to say no to what the king is requiring of us? Whether it be the rich food offered to idols, or whether it be the bowing down to the statue, or whether it be not praying to anyone else but the king. Those trials were temptations. And God sets trials before us also, doesn't he? And they are real temptations to our sinful flesh. Do I want to go the hard way, the difficult way? Do I want to endure persecution from others? Do I want friends at school or in the world to laugh at me and say, oh, you're a goody-goody. You won't go out and drink with us. Oh, you don't want to try drugs with us. Oh, you don't want to go to this movie with us. What a temptation for us. Do I want to stand out and be ridiculed? But while trials and temptations are closely related, there are also a great difference between them, a great difference in the motive and in the purpose. Trials set before us the truth of God. Trials are given to us in order to improve us, to test us. Clay and stones are not tested. There's nothing to test there. But it is gold and silver that is tested by fire. It is tested by God so that it may be purified. The purpose of trials by God is good for us. Temptations are always evil. Temptations are the lie. Temptations come and they say, no, it's not good for you to walk in the way of the Lord and endure ridicule. There's an easier way. Oh, how the devil came to Jesus. He came as a friend there in the wilderness. And as Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil says, it's not good for you to be hungry. It's not good for you to suffer. It's not good for you to obey the will of your Father. Just say the word, Jesus, and these stones will become bread. Oh, do you see the difference between trials and temptations? Although trials become temptations to our sinful flesh and by the world and by Satan, God tries his own to improve them. He loves them. He wants them to walk in the truth and to experience strengthening through the trials. The devil comes with temptations always to lead us astray, to destroy us. Think of that. Think of that with the next temptation that comes to you. Do I really want to do that? Will this make me equal with God? Is it really better than obeying God? Do I see the lie? Do I see the desire for my flesh and for the world and for Satan to lead me astray. So all temptation is a trial to each one of us, and all trial becomes a temptation for us. We are God's workmanship. He's not done working with us. And so he tries us in order to refine us so that we may come out like gold. Yes, we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. And so in those trials and temptations, we're first of all praying in this petition, Lord, preserve me. Don't leave me to myself. Hold my hand. Now you ask, what does it mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation? I want you to notice, first of all, it does not mean, Lord, grant that we'll never be tempted. That's impossible. That's impossible as long as we're in this world. We will always be tempted in this world. God doesn't want us in some small little commune, in some small little ghetto, all by ourselves, without any kind of temptations. How the monks and how the nuns in the medieval ages realized that they might try to set themselves apart from society in little buildings. But the sin isn't only out there, the sin is in here. No, this request is not, Lord, grant that we won't be tempted. That's impossible. But rather it is, how are we going to deal with these temptations? How are we going to fight the good fight that is set before us? How? And in this sixth petition, we are recognizing, first of all, the sovereignty of God, isn't it? The sovereignty of God in respect to sin and to evil and to the devil and the world and even our own sinful nature. You and I cannot be overcome by temptation. You and I cannot be overcome with temptation unless God leads us into it. That is, unless God withdraws his grace for a while so that we backslide, that we fall into that temptation. God is sovereignly in control. Now, that doesn't make God the author of sin, God forbid. God is not the author of sin. But God is sovereign in control. And at times he will allow us, cause us to fall into sin and to walk into sin. He leads us, as it were, into that very snare, like a rabbit is caught in a cage. And it's our responsibility, because the temptation was out there before us, and God created us with a mind and a will. We know the will of God, and we know what sin is. What do we desire with our will? To obey God or to walk in sin? Yes, the responsibility is ours. But God is sovereignly in control even when we walk in these sins. And God will employ those three enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, for his purpose. You say, why? Why would the Lord lead us into temptation? And here's the answer. in order to reform us. So we have in this sixth petition not only a prayer to preserve us, but also a prayer, reform us, sanctify us. Why would the Lord lead us into temptation? Oh, how we need at times to be cured of our conceit. We become proud and we think that we have done something, that we can stand in our own strength. David became very proud as the king of Israel. And he was not very dependent upon the Lord any longer. And the Lord led him into temptation. And so we read not only that Satan tempted him to count the people, but the Lord led him into that sin. And the Lord led him into the sin with Bathsheba in order to take David, the man who had a heart for God, to lead him in his pride to humble him. To humble him. The Lord will lead us at times into temptation because we might have a deeply rooted personal weakness or sin of character, or what we might call a besetting sin. And then the Lord will lead us in that sin. He'll let us go in that sin in order that we may learn to abhor it for what it is. The Lord will lead us into temptation at times because we're only too willing to walk close to the edge, that is, to walk near the world, as Lot moved closer and closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah until finally he and his family are one with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's by grace that the Lord rescues Lot out of that wickedness. And the Lord rescues him at the cost of his whole family, doesn't he? The family that he leaves behind, the wife that turns to a pillar of salt because her heart is still in that city, and the daughters that come out of the city, but their hearts are still filled with the city and cause Lot in his drunkenness to sin. Yes, the Lord at times allows us to walk into sin that we may learn to abhor it. Oh, young person, are you walking close to the world? Is your life not maybe much different? So that on your dating, you're wearing clothes that you ought not to wear. You're spending long periods of time together, which you should not be doing, and you are being tempted? Are you being tempted by the drugs of the world to give you a high and escape a little bit from world's problems? Or to experiment with alcohol to get comfort other than the comfort that we find in God's Word? The Lord will sometimes allow you to play with fire, to be burned, in order to recognize the danger of these sins, and so that we learn to keep our garments clean from the world. Or at times the Lord will cause us to be led into temptation because we trust in ourselves. One cannot help but think of the disciple Peter. Peter, who loved the Lord, a spokesman for the disciples, and yet how Peter would boast I, even off all the rest of them, desert you. I never will leave you, Lord. I won't do that. And he has to deny the Lord 3 times before the cock crows in order to shed tears of remorse and to be reformed from his boasting in self. What does it mean? Lead us not into temptation. Beloved, 3 things. Number one, it means that we express a deep abhorrence of all sin. A deep abhorrence of all sin and a sincere desire to fight against it. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. If we pray, lead us not into temptation, if we're all the time flirting with it. A deep abhorrence of sin. Do you have it? Pray, God. God, reform me by giving me that abhorrence of sin. Second of all, the significance of this petition is a profound sense of our own weakness and our own helplessness. And that's why we cry to the Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's a confession that without the constant help of the grace of God, we may perish. Without the constant grace of God. And then thirdly, this petition is a confidence that in that all-sufficient grace of God, he is able to uphold us in the fight until the very end. We shall have the perfect victory. And why? Why will we have that victory? Because although we are weak, he is strong. Look up, folks. Lead us not into temptation. God's grace to preserve us, God's grace to reform us and draw us closer to himself. And now positively, that 6th petition. Some say it's a 7th petition, but these two are so interrelated. Consider a 6th petition, yet the positive side. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It longs for perfection, doesn't it? It longs for that day when preservation is no longer needed. It longs for that day when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more temptation, no more fighting the good fight. We've arrived. Complete victory. That is the glorious hope, expectation, longing, the certainty of every child of God. That day is coming. Apostle Paul, looking back in his life as it comes to shortly to a close, says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the course. Now there's a crown waiting for me. There will be a victory. The question, what is this petition? Deliver us from, is it evil? Or is it the evil one? The King James translation, as you observe, says from evil. The Dutch translation has Verlos ons van den boze. The article is there in front of the evil one. The evil one. Satan. The Greek word that is used can be interpreted both ways. Deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. What is that evil? That evil is moral evil. That is, deliver us from the sin and the corruption of which we are so prone. But that evil can also be the physical evil, that is, the suffering and death that is also included as the wages of sin. So is it deliver us simply from evil, general, or is it deliver us from the evil one? If one looks at how that word is used elsewhere in God's word, the emphasis would be on the evil one. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yea and yea, nay and nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or comes really from the evil one. God sets before us life. God sets before us the good. It is Satan who sets before us evil. Matthew chapter 13. We read in Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. Picture there of Jesus in the parable is the Satan coming with his breath and whisking away that good seed, so that it does not go into that hard soil. Satan, the evil one. Or again, later on in that same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But now there is someone else that is sowing some other kind of seed. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Deliver us from the evil one. For we read in God's word that the devil is the great tempter from the beginning. The devil is the adversary who is out to get us, the church, unable to attack God in his righteousness. He goes after the woman in the wilderness. What a prayer. Peter, in his boasting, knew what it was to rely on himself. You don't need anyone else. You're better than all the rest of the disciples. And how Peter later on warns us, be watchful. Look, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And now what is our prayer? Deliver us from that evil one. The wicked are always a slave to sin. They are bound to Satan within themselves. And so we read in Romans 8, verse 7, that they can only choose evil. But the believer prays for deliverance from the power of the evil one. What does that mean? That means, beloved, that you and I are praying for constant grace given to us to fight the battle against Satan. We're praying for constant grace to fight the battle against Satan and all sin. For we cannot stand a moment without grace, the grace of our Father in heaven. Read Romans 7, chapter 15 and following. The Apostle Paul, he's given a new heart, he's a converted man, but he finds within himself a war going on, sin in his members, sin in his soul and in his body. There's a battle. And so he says, "O wretched man who I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I want you to notice, sin does not come from our new heart. We're given new hearts that know and love God. Sin doesn't come from those new hearts. Sin comes from our sinful souls and bodies, or what is called in Scripture, the flesh. The flesh that we have with us as long as we're here in this sojourn or pilgrimage on earth. And we are praying, "Lord, sanctify and cleanse us from all the pollution of sin so that we can be set free from the dominion of Satan." What a prayer it is for liberation. Liberation from sin, from moral and ethical corruption, but not excluding evil of every sort. Also the sorrows, the suffering, and death, which is the wages of sin. Lord, deliver me. How is that possible? It's possible three ways. Number one, watching. Being vigilant. Watching, how is the devil coming? What kind of temptation is he bringing? He might use one of your best godly friends that you have in a weak time. How do you think Satan came to Jesus there in the wilderness in all of his ugliness? Not at all. He came as a friend, a sympathetic friend. Oh, poor Jesus. 40 days not eating. Why? You're the Son of God. Just speak the word and you're going to have bread to eat. Why do you suffer? So watch. Watch vigilantly. Those who seem to be friends might be agents of Satan. How often doesn't Satan cloak himself as an angel of light? He might even use Scripture. Watch, says Peter, for the devil. Number two, pray. Pray earnestly. Pray, young people, pray, boys and girls, pray, couples, pray, singles, pray, old folks, pray at the beginning of the day. Thank you, Lord, for the night of rest. Thank you, Lord, for a new day of opportunity to serve. And now help me, Lord. Help me because I am weak, but thou art strong. Oh, Lord, give me the grace to fight the good fight. Pray that prayer, and the Lord hears that prayer, and he will give his grace to those that seek him. Young people, pray that prayer together as you go on a date. Preserve us, O Lord, in holiness, in purity, so that in our dating we may glorify thy name and not hurt ourselves and bring shame to thee or to the cause of the church. Watching, praying, and constant vigilant battle. We are soldiers, and we're going to be soldiers to the day the Lord takes us out of this veil of tears. Christian soldiers, armed, Ephesians 6, with the Word of God. That's our defense, and it's also our offense. Deliver us from the evil one. We're looking forward to the perfection, aren't we? Perfection that's only going to come when Jesus comes again. Oh, there will be the perfection of the soul when it is taken out of this life, when a saint dies. The soul is immediately purified at that point to be in heaven while the body lays in the grave. But body and soul made perfect, the mortal putting on immortality, happens when Jesus comes again at the great resurrection. And we're looking forward to that. No perfection here on this earth, not the oldest, the dearest saint is perfect. For we all have only a small beginning of obedience. Recognize that. And we are praying not only to be set free from some of our sins, but all of our sins and temptations. The Lord hears those prayers. He hears them right now. No, we will not be perfect until heaven. That's true. But the Lord hears this prayer now, and He gives grace so that we keep on fighting. He gives grace so that when we fall down, He works with that fall in order to turn us around to look to Him more ardently. He hears. He makes us through these falls more and more sensitive to sin. We need that, beloved. We need it. With the world around us, with the world coming into our homes through televisions and through news broadcasts, we live in a sick world. And we become, sad to say, insensitive to all the evil around us. We hear it so much, we see it so much that finally, many people in church don't think anything about young couples living together. Well, everyone's doing it, they said in the old country to my folks. And in many churches, they think nothing about living the alternate lifestyle, what Romans 1 says. God has given them over to their base passions. Men living with men and women with women. And much of the church world doesn't think too much about it. American culture doesn't think too much about it any longer. We need to be kept by God sensitive to the awfulness of sin. God gives us grace that we constantly put off the old man and we put on the new man. And what assurance do we have? No, it's not sure whether originally the doxology was part of the Lord's Prayer, but it ends rather abruptly without it. And we're thankful for that doxology. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever. Amen. Yes, what a glorious doxology we could sing. We praise Him. We, sinners, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, are given the Word of God, and we're not left to ourselves, but we look, we rely upon our God. And what is our assurance then? His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What faith, what confidence that gives us, isn't it? Sin is out there and it's rampant and it's getting stronger and I am weak. But God is sovereign and He is sovereignly in control of all things, including even our temptations. He's the sovereign God and His kingdom is forever. He rules. And He is the one who is ruling, has all power, so that when we are weak, He strengthens us. Is it possible for a child of God still to live a godly life in this wicked world? Some of you as parents maybe despair as you see how wicked the world is coming, and you're saying, what kind of world is my children going to have to live in? Well, my friends, then look at Daniel and his three friends. They were brought almost right down in the pit of hell. Babylon stands almost for hell, the wicked one. And in the midst of that wickedness, their names changed, their culture taken away. God gives them grace to be strong in temptation. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and therefore, God's is the glory. God is the glory, young people, when you say no to drugs, when you say no to alcohol. God is the glory when in our business we say, no, I'm not going to cheat. God is the glory when we live antithetical lives in this world. And yes, God is even the glory when we're laid low in our sins and we're turned around like a David was after his horrible sin with Bathsheba. Oh, yes, the Lord knows how to rescue his sheep, doesn't he? And to save them forever. His is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory forever and ever. That's not going to change. That's our confidence. That's our faith. He gives us that word that is used there for power. Is the word for ability or the force or energy. We get our word dynamite from it. Thine is the power. There is the ability. There is the strength we need to live the godly lives that Paul lays out for Titus to lay out to the congregation of his day and for the church today. And then we end the prayer with that beautiful word, Amen. A Hebrew word which means to establish, make firm, steadfast, unmovable. And we're saying something there. This prayer of mine is absolutely sure and unmovable. I'm not just mouthing these words. I'm not just taking words that I know by memory and rattling them off. But Lord, these petitions are absolutely sure from my heart. This is what I know. This is what I need. I'm not lying. I'm not saying this, Lord. I'm a sinner who is saved only by thy great grace. Amen. It is sure. Not only is this prayer uttered in faith sure and true, but also God will hear my prayer. And God will give me exactly what I pray for when I pray according to his will. Amen. Yes, there is a versification of the Lord's Prayer. There's 10 stanzas in that versification of the Lord's Prayer. And the last stanza goes this way. O Father, do not hide thy face, for we rely upon thy grace. Our hearts, O Lord, who seest all, condemn us not whene'er we call. But say, since thou dost hear our plea, Amen, Amen, so shall it be. Amen. Father in heaven, poor sinners who not only hate their sins, ask for forgiveness of their sins, flee from their sins, and now look to their great God in heaven. O Lord, deliver us, preserve us, sanctify us. We look forward to the day when there will be no more sin. Give us grace today to remain strong, unmovable, and obedient to thy glory. Bless, O Lord, the word preached on this Lord's day for our good. for thy glory. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 434. How fitting, after having gone through the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that now we join together in singing it. Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.